Have your Bible and take those out. Turn to Exodus chapter 18. That's where we'll be at this morning. Exodus 18. We started at the first Sunday this year. We started our teaching focus called "Who Do You Think You Are?" So we've kind of been walking through that. And this morning, we're going to kind of look at this from the vantage point of how a lot of times we tend to think. We ask this question just in the context of me. Thinking about this from an individual standpoint, and what does this mean for me? And so I want to kind of stretch our thinking, because this is a question we should ask individually, but it's a broader question that we should think about in regards to we and who we are collectively as a group of people, and not just individually. So that's what we're going to kind of be jumping into that this morning. But as with any part of our culture, we're tempted to take something and make it very kind of self-centered sometimes, and that even happens with church. I know none of us here are guilty of doing that, but there's I'm going to show you a video. I think this is kind of funny. You may be familiar with a Christian comedian, John Crist. He has some funny stuff out there, and so I'm going to show you a little video clip from him, just kind of playing off of this idea of how we've kind of made church about the individual and about us. He kind of dives into I don't know if any of you have ever done this before, but you can Google review churches now. You know that, like, you can go on there and give your own thoughts about a church when you show up. And so he's kind of playing off of some of that, but I just wanted to show this to you, just kind of loosen us up on a cold morning a little bit. So go ahead.
Considerable amount of roasting of church and Christian culture and things like that, but honestly, sometimes church needs to be defended, because these reviews, I'm already mad. Shout out to every pastor right now up Saturday night working on his message for the morning, working tirelessly. Because if I was a pastor and I saw my church's one-star reviews, I'd be like, what's your address? I'm coming over right now. I only got two cheeks to turn after that. It is on.
4 stars instead of 5, because there was no worship after this sermon.
Hey, you know in China, it's illegal to go to church? Yeah, and you gotta walk miles in secret. Yeah, no, tell us more though. Tell us more.
This is a review for a church called Church Without Walls. I was pretty disappointed when I got there and saw all kinds of walls. There was so many, very misleading name. Everything else was cool though. This guy gets it. The point of Google reviews, there is no point. Why? Might as well make a joke.
I understand, like, not choosing like a mechanic or an Airbnb or something based on its rating. Who's not going to a church based on its Google rate? If you're doing, you know what, don't come.
Very welcoming. No one said hello or goodbye. This is actually good. This gets it. I gotta chill, dude. This gets up. What do you want to play, Chubby Bunny? You need an icebreaker? We're not in middle school. Go shake somebody's hand. Introduce yourself. It's fine.
Honestly, I can't wait for some of y'all to go to heaven and run into someone from, like, the first century church. Oh, what are you up to? Oh, I just Googled. I gave my church 3 stars. I wasn't satisfied. Oh, tell me more. What happened last time I went to my church in Ephesus? Yeah, it was in the middle of worship, and a bunch of Roman guards came in and arrested everyone for being Christian and took us to jail. No, but no, tell us more about how the seats weren't cushioned properly.
So there we have it, right? It's so easy for us to get just focused in on, like, whether we're talking about church or worship or what it means to walk with Jesus, right? It can very easily become about, like, me, right? The individual. And in the midst of that, we then take that and we equate it, and we begin to determine what a relationship with Jesus is really then all about. It's about, well, I can only worship God if, you know, it's like, if these certain things happen when I gather with the church, then I can worship God. But if these things don't happen, then I can't worship God, as if the God of the creator of this universe has been shrunk down to aesthetics in a room. I mean, isn't that kind of crazy when you stop and think about some of the Americanized ways that we think of church and worship and what it means. Now, you know, we shouldn't create awkward environments that can restrict what God's trying to do, and just, you know, have there's a sense of order and stuff that Scripture talks about that should be there. But I think when Jesus said look, I'm going to build my church, and he invites us to be a part of that. I don't think he had some of the things in mind that we sometimes think of when we think of church. I don't think he had this kind of individual thing where it was this very private, isolated thing, or just an event that happens on Sunday, or something that you just keep to yourself. I don't think those are things that Jesus had in mind when he was thinking about what the church was really going to be. I think he was thinking about, I'm going to call you to come follow me. I, Jesus, am going to be the center of all that you do. That includes your gathering on Sunday. That includes how you go about your life as you live, work, and play. I'm going to be the focal point. I'm going to be the centerpiece. But it's not just going to be about you as an individual, because you're actually, Jesus would say, when I call you in to follow me and you respond to that, you're actually becoming part of a bigger movement of people that's been happening generation after generation that transcends time and space. It's so much bigger. What God has birthed into existence through the church is so much bigger than you and I. The worship that we get to give up to the creator of the universe is so much bigger than lights and music and a pastor and his sermon. Would you not agree with that, really? I mean, when it gets down to it, it's so much more than all of that. And I think just sometimes we can kind of get lost, and especially in our American culture, we can kind of get lost in the grind or the routine of church. And so I'm thankful to be a part of this church, because I feel for the most part, we do a pretty good job. We're growing in our understanding of understanding what church is about and what worship should be about. And that ultimately it's not just about you individually and me individually, but it's about the we more than it is the me, right? We've talked about that before. So as we walk into this morning, I don't want it to feel like a critique, because it's not meant to be like a critique of us specifically. One, I want you to be aware of the overarching culture that exists in America, and how we can very carefully, if we misunderstand church, how we can kind of fall into that. But at the same time, I want it to be a challenge to you. I want it to be a challenge this morning for you to ask God to search your heart and see if there are areas that in what we're going to talk about this morning that he may be calling you to take next steps in. And so as we've been walking through this series, we started 2 weeks ago just saying kind of generally, well, who does God say we are? Well, we're meant to be people that just maximize those daily moments and look to make life better for other people. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Last week, Jimbo shared and really challenged us in what we would call our up relationship. That's that relationship looking up to God and being submitted to him. And Jimbo reminded us that ultimately at the end of the day, hey, you are created to just glorify and enjoy God. And at the end of the day, if we can just walk in that relationship, but how do we do that? Okay. We're not supposed to just walk in that relationship with God and glorify and enjoy him simply by ourselves. There is an individual component to it, but there's a part of us being in this together that has to happen as well. And so that's what we're going to unpack this morning. So here's kind of the big idea that we're going to look at in Exodus 18. And of our main point for this morning is this right here. It's that you are uniquely made to experience life with others. You are uniquely made to experience life with others. And we're going to look at Exodus 18 in a minute and kind of see how this plays out and how we can learn from each other and support each other and those kind of things. But thankfully, God has made us unique. It's good that he has some creativity. And we're reminded of this in Psalms. He tells us that we are fearfully. He says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. It's a great passage to remind us that God makes us unique. Y'all are awesome people. You're really cool, but I'm glad I'm not you. And you're probably glad you're not me, right? I mean, it would be very boring if we were all the same, had the same likes, dislikes, personalities, all these things. Thank goodness God's creative and he changes things up. But in the midst of creating us, we also see that as he created us in his image, which means he's created us to be relational. We go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis, where we're reminded in Genesis 1:26 that God said, let us make man in our image. That's, well, who is our? That's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's always existed, has always been there. So God has determined in his ability to create us uniquely, He's also determined that we are created to be relational in the midst of that. And we even see him declare that it's actually not good for us to go through life on our own. You skip over into the next chapter in Genesis chapter 2. And God says it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So from the beginning, God is declaring, look, you are uniquely made, yes, as an individual. But in the midst of me uniquely making you, you are made to experience life with other people in the context of relationships. God was speaking these words in the beginning, and then Jesus came in, and as he ushered in the church, we see that this is what the church is really all about, that we are unique individuals, but we're uniquely made to experience life with other people. I read the scripture at the beginning of the service this morning in Ephesians chapter 2. In verses 21 and 22, Paul says that in him, Jesus, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22 says, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Notice it says that a holy temple. So we understand in the Old Testament, God's presence resided in a particular place. It was somewhat restricted for human interaction to a certain place. But we shift into the New Testament, Holy Spirit comes, and as we surrender our lives to him, we are brought into the church collectively. And in that, the Bible describes us in the New Testament as the temple of God. So you know now, where does God's presence rest? Is it in this building? No, it's among his people. So his people now are one holy temple, as I said earlier, that transcends time and space. We are together. We are the temple of the living God. We are where God resides. It's in the midst of us experiencing life together with other people. And if you go through life in isolation, you'll never fully experience the life that Jesus envisions for you to experience. So as you think about this morning, I want you to look at this from a few different perspectives. Maybe you're here this morning and your mindset and your thought toward church has always just kind of been restricted to this isolated, I'm going to find a church that checks all these boxes for me, and I'm going to, that's where I'll go. I would imagine, though, if that's the mindset you've taken in and looking for a church, you've probably struggled to find one that satisfied the inner core of who you are for a long period of time. Because you know what happens the longer you're around a particular church? What do you begin to realize about that church? It's not perfect. Everything doesn't go exactly the way that you want it to go. They don't sing your favorite song every Sunday. Pastor doesn't talk about the things you wished he would talk about every Sunday. Somebody might forget to call you when they said that they would, or they maybe didn't see your Facebook post and follow up with you, and you thought that they should, and now your feelings are hurt because why? People aren't paying enough attention to you. Sometimes that mindset can creep into us. So I would say it's probably nobody here, right? So I'll move on from that one. But I just want to, maybe that's where you are. And I would just want to say that's not the kind of church that we believe God's called us to be. We want to welcome everybody, but at the same time, we realize we may not be the church for everybody because we truly want to like look at scripture and do our best to live this thing out. But I will tell you this, we will fail. We will fall short as a church. We will just drop the ball from time to time. It will happen because we're imperfect. And I always tell people, like, if you're looking for the perfect church, well, you might as well just hold on till you get to heaven because you're not going to find it. It's not there. So maybe that's where you are, but maybe on the other end, maybe you don't really think of church in that way, but you would say, I just don't really feel connected. I don't really feel connected to people. And I know that I need more. So don't beat me up and just keep telling me I need it. Like, I know that I need it. So what do I do with that? And maybe you're one of those people that's like, you got 1,500 friends on Facebook and like, you know everybody. But at the end of the day, you're like, I don't really feel like I know anybody. Like, nobody really knows my hurts, my struggles, you know, what's keeping me up at night, the things that's going on in the lives of my kids and the things that I'm struggling. Like, nobody really knows me. I would say, look, God wants you to be in a relationship where you can be known ultimately by him, but through the relationship that you have with him, you become known by other people. I challenged our guys. We had our man night this past Friday night and ate a whole lot of really, really good food. I should have been popping the pictures up here and rub it in your face a little bit because we ate really good the other night. But we had a great time. But I challenged our guys. I said, look, there's this, and guys struggle with this probably more than anybody. We can kind of live life, especially within the church, at kind of this surface level. And for the most part, we can just kind of be okay with that. But I challenged our guys. I said, look, let's not let that be true about us as the Grove Church. Let's think about what that means to break underneath that surface level and actually be the men that God's called us to be. And so I would say that for all of us in the room, like, let's be willing to be a church that's actually willing to put forth some effort to break through beyond just Sunday morning, just surface level. And let's experience what it is that God has for us as the church. And so when we look at Exodus 18, we see a guy named Moses, as you may be familiar with. And let's just kind of unpack this and look and see how Moses walks through this and what we can learn from him. So let's look at this. Exodus chapter 18, beginning in verse 5. Jethro, Jethro's awesome name, right? I don't know. I should have named my kid Jethro. Every time I read this story, I'm just like, so cool, like Jethro. So maybe that's why NCIS. Anybody watch NCIS? You know, Jethro. I haven't watched it in a long time, but Jethro's on there. Isn't that his name? It's on there, Jethro. All right, whatever. All right, so Jethro, and this is not NCIS Jethro, but it's Moses' father-in-law. And he comes with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two. Now just picture this for a moment, right? You maybe get along great with your father-in-law. I have a great father-in-law. He's a good, humble guy, and we've never had an issue. Some of you, though, like, you get a call from your father-in-law that, like, he's coming with your wife and your kids. It's like, oh, goodness, this is not going to end well. It's like maybe freak-out moment. But they had a good relationship here. So he sends word, verse 7. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other their welfare and went to the tent. And then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered all the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know, he says in verse 11, that the Lord is greater than all the gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, father-in-law, before God. You are uniquely made to experience life with other people. So what does that really begin to look like? Well, we're going to learn real quickly this morning a few things from Moses' life. The first one is this, is that celebration, and when you celebrate, celebration is life-giving for you and the people that you celebrate with. Celebration should be life-giving for you and the people that you celebrate with. This is one of these unique things that you get to do. I mean, you think back to some of the big moments that you've walked through in your life. You probably remember the ones where you celebrated really big. You know, your wedding, those of you that are married, you maybe remember your wedding day. You maybe remember the birth of your child. You celebrated, you had people there. You remember these big events. I was fortunate enough in high school to play on a state championship baseball team in a really small town. And I never will forget, like, rolling back into our little town that literally had no traffic lights, and all, you know, 50 people that lived in our community had come out to, like, celebrate that we had won the state championship. And it was just like, it felt like there were 2 million people there, but it was really probably about 200. But I just remember, like, there was so much celebration that was there. And you've been in those moments where you celebrate something and it sticks with you. You remember it. Maybe you're at a big sporting event and there was a lot of celebrating. I mean, it was at the basketball game, UT game yesterday, and there's almost 22,000 people in that arena celebrating as Tennessee pulled out the win at the end. And the thing about celebrating that's powerful is typically a celebration happens with people other than yourself, right? I mean, imagine celebrating something really big and you're the only one there celebrating it. I mean, imagine going to Neyland Stadium and watching Tennessee upset Alabama. That'd be sometime 10 years from now. And you're the only person there, like, watching it. Like, you'd celebrate it, but it would just feel weird, wouldn't it? It'd be different. Because celebrating is something that's naturally, I think, ingrained into us, that's meant to happen in the context with other people. And so we see here, we see Moses and Jethro celebrating. That's what their interaction is about. They're just, Jethro comes and Moses starts celebrating the things that he's seen God do and the things that he's experienced God do. And we can back up and even, you can go back and read some of that, the things that God, how he delivered the people and brought them out of Egypt and all the great things that God had done. And you can read some of those things. And so Moses is just recapping those, sharing that with Jethro. And it's this celebratory moment, and I'm sure as Moses is doing this, it's filling him with life, and we see that it makes an impact on Jethro. But I believe at the heart of who we are, we're meant to be a celebratory people. We're meant to celebrate. When you look in the Old Testament, God initiated different festivals and gatherings that he would call his people to throughout the calendar year for the sole purpose of them celebrating and remembering together what God had done for them. And he wanted them to be so intentional about that. You know what? For us as a church, when I think about this idea of celebrating, we ought to be the most celebratory people that there are. And I know we all celebrate in different ways, right? But when we gather together on Sunday morning, like, should this place ever be dead on a Sunday morning? I mean, really think about it. Like this, we were dead in our sin, deserving nothing but hell and disregard from God. But Jesus, and I know we celebrated at Easter, but like, shouldn't that like wake us up and lead us to be excited about gathering together and celebrating him? But here's what I've found. It's like if you're not walking with him Monday through Saturday, it's really hard to get fired up for him on Sunday. And so what I think he wants us to do is to walk in relationship with him and alongside. You can't walk alongside everybody in the church all throughout the week, but you can find some people that you can get to know and you can interact with and you can know what's going on in their life and you can begin to build those relationships. And you know what? Then when we gather together on Sunday, we have something really to celebrate together. It's not manufactured. It's not forced. It's real and it's there. And we walk in that and we celebrate those things together. You know, when we clap, sometimes we'll clap like after a song. You know, like we don't clap for the band, right? You know that, right? The reason that we clap is because your heart agrees with the song that we've just done. That's why we clap. We don't clap because the band did good. They do a great job. But that's not why we clap. If you knew any of them up here on this stage, you'd know their hearts is not a performance for them. When you clap because your heart agrees with the song that you've just declared. God moves you in the service. God moves you throughout your days. Celebrate that. Let that stir you up a little. It's okay. Like, following God cannot be a purely emotional thing, but it's okay to have some emotion attached to it. There's nothing wrong with that. And so we see what seems like just a little simple conversation. So, all right, I'll just switch to this. So we see what's a seemingly a simple little conversation is actually something that's pretty life-giving. And when you look at this, you see that Jethro is taking in the words that Moses says. And he says, if you go back and look at the text, he says, "Now I believe that your God is the God above all other gods." Seemingly, maybe indicating that prior to this celebratory moment, Jethro wasn't yet convinced that the husband of his daughter was following the true God. But because Moses is able to articulate from personal experience the things that he's experiencing with God, it convinces Jethro, and he says, "I'm convinced. I'm convinced. Your God is the God. I want some more of that." And so for us in that, we remember that we're uniquely made to experience life with other people. What if there's something God's doing in your life, and the person or the people around you are just one little celebration away from becoming more convinced that the God you follow is the God they need to follow? All it maybe takes is one little simple, "Wow, this happened to me this week, and God's just really moving. Maybe that's all it takes for a person around you to say, yeah, sign me up for that. I'm ready. Seems like a simple conversation, but it has a pretty profound impact. You're made to uniquely experience life with other people. We skip on forward and we'll look down a little further in this conversation. Let's pick it back up in verse 13. It says this. It says, the next day Moses set to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another. I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you're doing is not good. You and the people will certainly wear yourselves out, for this thing that you do, it's too heavy for you, and you're not able to do it alone." You are uniquely made to experience life with other people. That involves celebrating. There's a sense of celebration that should be there. But there's also, we need other people around us, because sometimes we have the tendency to do a good thing or the right thing, but we do it the wrong way. We all have the tendency to do a good thing the wrong way. And this shows up. I mean, millions of examples of how this happens. I mean, we think of it, those of you who have kids or grandkids in the room, like you're just trying to get your kids to finish their meal. Does anybody else struggle with that? It's like, just eat all your food. And it's because, like, you know, in 30 minutes, what are they going to do? I'm hungry. I'm like, your mom just cooked a dinner and you have plenty of food in front of you. You know, it's like, maybe it's only in my house. I don't know. But it's like, just eat all your food. So we figure out these things to say, right? To try to get them to eat all their food. I think it's a good thing. They should eat all their food. Sometimes the way we go about it, it's like, do you know there's starving kids in Africa? It's like, you better eat all your food. Somebody else would love to eat it. You know, I'm waiting on my kid to say, well, take it to them. You know, they haven't done that one yet. I'm sure it's coming one day. But it's like, we try to find these ways to accomplish a good thing, but we go about it completely the wrong way. And we see that that's what's happening here with Moses. Moses is doing a good thing. Like he's trying to help the people understand God's ways and what God wants them to do and his will and his expectations. And he's trying to keep order amongst all these people and he's trying to lead them well. Like Moses is trying to do a good thing. And Moses has a way that he's been going about it. But in the midst of going about it, he's got locked into, well, this is how I do it and this is how we roll. And the people are just going to have to go with it and this is what we're going to do. And his father-in-law shows up. Because we're meant to experience life with other people, he shows up and he says, "Look, Moses, like, what are you doing? You're doing a good thing, but it's really not a good thing because of how you're doing it." And he says in two different times at the beginning of what we just read, and then I think in verse 17, he says, "Like, you're doing this." He uses the word alone. You're doing this alone. Why are you doing this alone? That's not what you're made for. You're not meant to do this thing alone. Yet, so often we find ourselves trying to do a good thing, right? You're trying to raise your kids. You're trying to love your spouse. You're trying to be successful at your workplace. You got all these things, right, that you're trying to do, seemingly good things. But I think God would say to us, if you're trying to do this without being connected in other relationships that can support you and strengthen you and be there for you when you need them, you're going about this the wrong way. You were uniquely made, but you were uniquely made to experience life with other people. And Jethro comes in and he gives this outside perspective. And he says, "I want you to see this, Moses. Like, what you're doing is not good. Like, I love you, man, like, but it's not good what you're doing." And when you think about your life and just the way maybe that you're living right now, you might be able to say, yeah, I'm checking the things off the list. But I would say, are you in survival mode or are you in thriving mode? Because those are completely different. You can still check off every box and you're just surviving and getting through your day. Or you can be checking off every box and there's a joy from within and you're really thriving. You feel like there's a rhythm and a balance and there's a
there's a settledness in Christ, like Jimbo talked about last week, that you understand that I'm just created to enjoy and glorify Christ, and I'm not perfect at that, but I really feel like I've got, is that you this morning? A hard question to ask is this: would you recommend your rhythm, your thought process, your pattern of life, would you recommend that to somebody else? The way that you go about your day, the walk or lack thereof that you have with Jesus, and how that infiltrates your day as you live, work, and play, would you recommend that to somebody else? Would you want that on somebody else? And if you're like, no, I don't think anybody would want my life, no, then why do you settle for it? Why do you settle for it? God is more interested in you not just surviving through this life and having to go through it alone than you are. He made you to be in need of someone else. And that's hard, especially for us when we just want to be able to do it and do it ourselves. And it's hard. I get it. But we need people like Jethro's in our life who will speak the truth into us and say, look, let's look at the bigger picture here. Maybe you can't see everything. Look at it from this vantage point. See how this plays out. Because what happens is at the end of the day, if we're trying to do everything alone and we're just convinced, well, this is how I'm doing it and I'm going this way and don't try to tell me different. If that's the way that we kind of go about things, he warns Moses of what'll happen. He says, look, you'll burn out, you'll wear out. And what's he say about the other people? They're going to wear out too. And it's going to be one big mess. And so when you think about your life right now, I mean, we go through this in so many ways. We can't have our hand in the middle of everything, right? I know I use kids as an example a lot, but it's like you got two kids that are arguing because one walked in front of the other one when they were playing a video game and it caused him to throw an interception and lose his football game. And then he comes running in and he's like, brother ran in front of me. And it's just like, I don't care. Figure it out. He's like, no, but it cost me the game. I don't figure it out. I can't step into the middle of everything. But he did. I don't care. Figure it out. I can't. And so here's my tendency, though, as a parent. Like, I want to intervene in every situation and set order back and move on with my day, right? So it's about me. Like, I don't. Okay, let me just jump in and fix this. But at the end of the day, like, if I'm just going around solving everybody's problems, that's not teaching them anything. And it's the same for us as adults and even the way that we go about things. I read in a book this week, and the author said this. He said, I have to learn how to control my gifting so that others can exercise their gifting. Sometimes you could get your hand in every single thing, but at the end of the day, that is not the best thing for you or the people around you. And that's what Jethro was saying here. He's saying, look, you don't have to do all this. Yes, there are certain things that Moses, you need to do. And we're about to look at what he prescribes to him. So let's look at this. He says, and we skip on down, verse 19, he says, now obey my voice and I will give you advice and God be with you. He said, you shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn about the statutes and the laws and make them known in the way that they must walk, and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men of all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they bring to you, but any small matter they decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. So what he's saying here is you've got to be able to trust. If you're going to experience life with others, knowing that you're uniquely made to do that, trust is something that you're going to have to give with discernment. And I say that knowing that all of us in this room have probably tried to trust someone in this way before, whether it's just a relationship you've had in your life or maybe even within the context of church, you've tried to trust and you've been hurt. And I don't want to be insensitive to that and just ignore that, because I know that's real, and when that trust has been broken, it makes you hesitant to trust again. But I can tell you, as someone that's went through that, where you've went through some difficult things, even within the context of church, where things got ugly, things got messy, one or two people or a handful of people, because trust was broken doesn't mean that everybody else is going to break that trust down the road. And I know it's hard, but I think we grow and there's wisdom and there's discernment that comes from that. And Jethro doesn't say to Moses, hey, just go find some people and stick them in a spot and get this off your back, right? He doesn't say that. He says, I want you to carefully select some people. I want you to find some people. And then, if you notice, he says, you put them in charge of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. So you got to select the right people that you can trust, but you've also got to know what you can trust them with. There's a balance in that. And Jethro gives him some great advice, and he says, look, you're not made to do all this all by yourself, but you've got to put in the work of discernment and trust and relationship building so that you can get some of these things off your plate. So it may require, and here's the thing, I think God wants this for you so that he will bring people around you. He will make sure that there are people around you if you'll just be open and sensitive to it. But here's what you'll have to do. You'll have to put in the work of getting to know the people and learning how to trust and using discernment and opening yourself up and being there for them. You want them to be there for you. There's this give and take thing that happens. And we see, ultimately, you can read the rest of the story, but Moses does this and he puts it in place. And I don't know exactly what happens but from there on, but we know that the changes happen and Moses continues to lead forward for a longer season. So I want you to just begin to think this morning, if you are uniquely made to experience life with other people, what does this mean for you right now? Do you feel like you have that? Do you have some people in your corner? Do you have some people that know you and that you can walk with? And if you don't, we'd love to help you get connected around some other people that can do that. Use your connection card to let us know. You can drop those in the basket as you leave. We'd love to help you get connected with that. But maybe you have some people already in your life, and you know what? You just need to go beyond surface level with them. You just need to do that. You need to entrust something there. Maybe as you take that step and do that, that'll begin to open them up even more. And can you just imagine, what if we became a church that was just full of people who were willing to truly love one another? I think we've got a good start on that. I think the Grove was started with a good heart to see that happen. But what if we just really took that to the next level and we began to trust and do the work necessary to trust the right people in the right way? And build those relationships. I think when Jesus said this in John 13, 34 and 35, I think he knew how important this was. It's part of his vision. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Verse 35 is big. He says, by this, by your love for one another, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. To really love someone means you have to know them. You have to spend time with them. You have to gain trust. You have to build that relationship. And I know you're thinking like, oh, great. He's telling me to build relationships. I don't even have time hardly to just get through the day. Like, and now I got to go start building all these relationships. No, like this is not something to add to your life. Just start looking around and see who is already in your life. And maybe the challenge for you this morning is not to go start some new relationship, but it's just to maybe take that next step in the relationships that are there. Whether that's for you, just to say, hey, I need some help. Can you help me think through this? Or maybe it goes back to just celebrating what God's doing, because the person that's in your life, they just need to hear a little bit more about Jesus. And you just take the Moses approach and just celebrate a little bit with them. It'll be awesome how God starts to move in their life, and then they actually start to speak truth back into you, as Jethro did to Moses. So I don't know exactly what this looks like for you, but I'm going to ask the worship team to come on back up and get ready to lead us. But I want you to just begin to reflect this morning about, who does God say you are? What have you come to believe about who God says that you are, and what that means for how you interact with other people around you?